The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Second Corinthians 13:14 reads this way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it's Paul's closing statements to his second letter to Corinth. We've been talking about ways that we commune with God, specifically the triune God. Thank you, Tim. And last week we looked at the Father, how we commune with him. And this morning we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. A little bit about his role, but more specifically, how we enter into communion with him. And in hopes to help you guys understand and realize the importance of the subject matter, if the good news is because of God we get to be with God, then knowing how to be with God is the most important thing you can know, right? I mean, knowing how to enter into communion with him, deepen your relationship with him, increase in intensity, intimacy, the intimacy that we have with him, I was going to say intensity, but the intensity of the intimacy, but I got tongue-tied, is one of the most important topics we can have. In the scriptures, the Father is described as light. The Son is often called the radiance of that light, but it's the Spirit that's the enlightener. The Father is referred to as the fountain, the Son as the river, but it's the Spirit that we drink from. All of them playing an important role, an important key role in our development and growth in him. But here's the unique thing about the Holy Spirit. Here's what's, I find, a little bit unusual, but also very cool too. The Holy Spirit is, you could say that the Holy Spirit isn't, we don't have direct communion with him specifically. I think that's the reason why in the scriptures, a lot of times you don't find a lot of direct references and prayers to the Holy Spirit. Not saying that we shouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit. I just think it's unique in scripture as you look at it that Paul rarely prays directly to the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is referenced. So if we're going to talk about how we have communion with the Holy Spirit, it's really not totally inaccurate to say that we don't necessarily have communion with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is communion itself. Whenever there's contact made, whenever the Father is seen, we talked about last week, you need to meditate on the gospel, meditate on his love, all of that, read the scriptures. But without the Holy Spirit, you can do that all day long. And it's not going to make a bit of difference. The Holy Spirit is there to make sure that we make contact, okay? Well, the God that we've always known about, the God we've always heard about, the scriptures we've always heard read, the sermons, we must have heard, you know, a plethora of those. But at one point, contact, right? Something happens and you see him. And it's probably through some of the same words, some of the same lessons you've had taught all your life. And I don't know what your story is. Everybody's got a different story of how God found them, what he said to them, how he addressed them, the way he led them to himself. It's very complex and very sweet how the Holy Spirit draws us to himself. And Hosea is described as cords of love, teaching us, some of us, since we were very, very young. But it's not in a face-to-face kind of relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Usually, before we come to Christ, it's kind of like you're getting text messages in your soul, and then you get emails, and then it just continues a little bit louder until that face-to-face contact is made and salvation occurs. But I know for many of us, and I heard your stories, he's with us. He's talking to us. He's addressing us. He's meeting us in the darkest places of our life. Not ashamed to go in there because he has to go in there. He has to be with us. And so I wanted to show you guys a video. I've shared my testimony with you. I did that in our Ecclesiastes series. But there's another pastor in our network who I just thought his testimony was so much like mine, so similar in many ways. And also to just kind of inspire our church before I get going in the message to hopefully we'll have some of these videos that we can show ourselves. We're going to be talking about that and developing some of these so that we can help get the word out. Grace shouldn't be a secret. And so we want you guys' stories to get out. But here's a pastor in our network, and his church has made us a video of his short testimony. It's about 5 minutes. And I want us to watch that together. Just watch that.
But I wanted to be like my cousins. And so I sold dope and moved guns and did everything I could to separate myself from this false idealistic suburban life that my parents had chosen. Shortly before my 16th birthday, I was playing basketball at a court that I went to a lot. And this little guy runs up, and he was out of place. He looked like Tom Cruise with blonde hair. His name was Judah Vidros. And the very first thing out of his mouth was, hey guy, want to come to youth group with me? And I face mushed him. If you don't know what a mush is, ask your black friend. And he didn't leave. He kept pursuing me. And what I often tell people is that he literally harassed me into the kingdom of God, because he kept showing up week after week after week after week, inviting me to youth group, inviting me to small groups, inviting me to all these places where I was supposed to encounter God. And finally, I relented. And it was an interesting conversation, because I turned to him there at the court and I said, if you never, ever, ever, ever come here again, never again, I'll go with you one time. I came to holler at some girls that night. I figured if I was gonna go to church, at least it might be some honeys there. And I stood in the back, and for the first time, and not to say that my mom hadn't shared it with me, but for the first time I heard the gospel. And I started to feel dirty, and I had never felt dirty, no matter how much dirt I did. And then at the end of his sermon, he said, but it doesn't matter, because Jesus wants you just the way you are. And I couldn't reconcile that, because I didn't know what I had done, even at an early age. And I started to cry, and I turned to Judah. He was standing there, and I said, what's happening to me? And he looks up, because he was 5'6", if he was a foot. And he looks up and he says, that's the Holy Spirit, man. He's saving you. And so I just had this incredible moment where the dirtiness I was feeling at the beginning and the middle of that sermon, it just dissipated. It was gone. And I received Christ. And I would love to say that after that, I followed hard after God, and I knew I was going to be a church planter, and I knew who I was going to marry, and I led thousands to Jesus, but that didn't happen. I graduated high school, and I went to the University of Oklahoma, and for the first year, I was okay. But there was a major component missing from my faith. I had been converted, but I'd never been discipled. And so when I got in that environment at the University of Oklahoma and joined a fraternity, Kappa Alpha Psi Incorporated, and began playing football and wrestling, I very quickly, I'm not even going to use the word, got pulled. I ran toward a life of pleasure and satisfaction. I ran towards whoring and women, and drink became my faith, and I put Jesus aside. And then one night everything came to a head. We had been kicking it pretty hard. And I really think now, looking back, that I was trying to drink myself to death. And the last memory I have from that night is laying in this yard, begging God, please don't let me die like this. I know the truth. And I had all these flashbacks of women I had hurt and sexual relationships I had been in and people I'd taken advantage of, and it all came crashing down at once. And then I blinked. And I woke up the next day at like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I thank God for sparing me. And that night I went to a college gathering. It happened to be a Thursday. It's amazing God's sovereignty that I had wandered into before, because it was a church plant that was between two bars. And I had wandered in there one night, double-fisted, thinking it was another party, because I heard music, and they were actually singing Chris Tomlin. And when I realized that, I just turned around and went the other way. And I wandered in that night, and I stood in the back, and I just wept. I just wept. And the pastor came, and he put his arms around me, Mike Wilson. And we had never met before. And he said, when are you going to stop running from God, sir? Now, people have different views about how the Holy Spirit works. I know the Holy Spirit spoke those words to him to speak to me. Because that's what I did. I ran. Because I had gotten into a cycle of believing that if I sinned bad enough, God just wanted to destroy me, so then I should just push him away anyway. And he embraced me, and I cried, and he prayed for me. And ever since then, that day, though it hadn't been perfect by any means, by the power of the Spirit, I've served God faithfully. And I pray every day, not that the church would grow big or that my name would be known, but that God would keep me and that I would finish well, that I would never run again, because I could not run in the first time. I'm a whore, and Jesus loves me.
Wherever the Holy Spirit found you and however that encounter was, I know it's often difficult. It's why we did a teaching on the new birth back in Graces and Gifts in 2010. Helped sort out our testimonies showing how the Holy Spirit usually works and how it's often a process and not something that just happens in the moment. But his job is to reveal reality to us, reveal our situation to us, who we are. As John 14 states of Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit who was to come, said, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. And if you love me," or excuse me, wrong verse, 14:26, "but the helper of the Holy Spirit and the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you." Part of his job is to reveal to us what we don't know, and which is a lot before we come to Christ. But then his other job is not just to reveal what we don't know, but to reveal more, to help us know more of what we already know. In other words, to bring to a greater awareness and understanding the very things that we thought we understood. So he's constantly in the process of developing and sanctifying us, at first bringing us to Christ, showing us who we are, showing us who Christ is, but then throughout our lives, helping us understand more and more of who we are. And so the scripture calls him a counselor. And I don't know if you guys have ever been in counseling, but the job of a counselor is to take, usually, let's say it's a couple and they can't get along and they're arguing and they're going back and forth. They can't understand each other. The job of a counselor is not to just spill out all these platitudes and give you all this great knowledge and everything else. The job of the counselor is to sit before two people and help them understand each other, to be a go-between, to reveal what they can't see. And a good counselor will help them see that. Oh, I didn't know you meant that. Oh, you meant that. Oh, there's, and so that's what a counselor does. They work to help reveal what you already knew but didn't know, okay? And in some instances, what you didn't know. So all along the Christian life, the Holy Spirit's role as we enter into communion is we can't have real communion with God or with anyone for that matter without truth and without the revelation reality itself. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the Word, even the Word, the world around us, ourselves, and each other. Those four areas for real communion to occur. One, he gives us a deeper knowledge of the truth. The Word itself tells us that we need the Holy Spirit to understand it. If you read your Bible, I don't know how many times you do this. I do it all the time. I know this, but I do it all the time. You sit and you read the scriptures and how often you take for granted that your intellect is enough, that what you can understand mentally will be sufficient. How rarely do you approach the text and say, as Paul would pray for the church at Ephesus, pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. See, those are those teachings, those things like the hope and the riches of the gospel, all of that, those are things you hear every week. What happens to a person that hears that every week and then all of a sudden, one day, maybe in his own personal quiet time or at church or whatever, it just hits him. He just gets it, right? And everybody else is frustrated because we're all saying, we've been telling you that for, you know, we've been saying to you over and over and over again, or we've been preaching to you, or we've been talking to you, but all of a sudden the lights go on. The reason is because it's not that we shouldn't do all of those things, but we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. and pray with reverence every single time we approach the text that speaks of itself. You need the Holy Spirit to understand this, because you can search the scriptures but not see Christ, okay? You can search the scriptures but not have your hearts moved. And so we need to do that. And that's why every single week I want you to do what I want you to do right now. I want you to pause, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to pray, God, please don't let me leave here without change. Now, some of you aren't going to pray that because you don't want change, but God's going to do it anyway, okay? He often does that. But those of us who know better, pray each week. As you hear sermons preached, whether it's me or somebody else, or as you read the scriptures, pray that the Holy Spirit helps you and opens your eyes and heart to his word. Take a moment and pray for yourself. And then say a prayer for me too, that I speak with, that I speak clearly, faithfully, and I'll pray. God, I'm thanking you in advance for what you will do in this room and in our hearts this morning. Even this we know with our minds, that we need you to understand what we're going to hear. But we pray it because we know that there's things we can't know unless you reveal it. Even what we know. If it be the gospel this morning or some simple truth, a few words from a text, you've taken very, very small things in so many lives to really change and transform people. God, I pray that you do that this morning, bringing some to you, helping them understand your will for them maybe at this point in their life where there's not clarity, or that you would help them see your face or realize the state of their lives at present. God, whatever you do, do all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 1, 17 to 18 is one of those places. You get it in narrative form, though, that God is able to speak to us with truth and infallibly and with authority and all of that, yet without the Holy Spirit, something's lacking. In the life of Christ in John 14, 28, this is what I started a while ago but didn't finish, but this is Jesus speaking to his disciples about his going away, and he's telling them what he hopes that someday they will receive and understand with even greater depth. In John 14, 28, he tells them, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you." And then he tells them, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." When Jesus spoke to them the words about his leaving and about his coming back, about the cross, about all of these things, he expected some kind of response. But what he often found probably is what we often find whenever we're speaking the truth to somebody or sharing the gospel or the love of God or anything that's great and awesome that the angels are flipping out about. You often get the deer in the headlights. Hey, or you imagine, right? And the angels are just pouncing on this. I mean, they're glory to God in the highest, right? They're erupting in praise. Yet we hear these truths each week, and rarely are we moved, or is there even a ripple across our hearts? We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the simple truths of his word. Something we have to pray for. If you would have loved me, or if you loved me, he said, you would have rejoiced. Or even the gospel itself. And one of the words it uses to describe a title for the Holy Spirit, he's called an advocate, as Christ is for us also. But one of the jobs of an advocate is to litigate, okay, to argue with you, to deepen your knowledge and understanding specifically of the gospel and the work of Christ over and over and over again in your life. So that means that specifically with that truth, that core truth of the gospel, he's going to work to deepen your knowledge. So in other words, you never get to a point in your life where you're like, do you know the gospel? Yeah, I got it. Yeah. Trust me, it doesn't happen. I'm 39. I've known the gospel for, I don't know what, 15, 16 years. And I'm telling you, every single day, if not week, I'm having that knowledge sink deeper and deeper into my heart. Just the other day, I was reading the words of John Newton when he said, as he was getting old, he said, my memory is fading, but this one thing is clear to me. He said, I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Amen. There's an old man. But those truths are more important to him now, Jesus loves me, this I know, than he was when he first heard them. we will have the Holy Spirit deep in that. So never ever feel like you've arrived. Okay, I got it. It's gonna get more, and we resist it. We don't like the idea of grace. So that's why the Holy Spirit is there to litigate it, to argue it, whether we're rebelling against it in our conscience or in ourselves. I'm not worthy enough, not that sin. He couldn't forgive me. I can't approach him. He's there to argue with us for the cause of grace, bringing us to himself. With the word, we need the Holy Spirit. Also, in our world, or just the things around us. I don't know about you, but if I am frightened or if I'm worried, it's usually, now if I'm worried, it's, you know, it's, of course it's about the future, what I think is going to happen in the future, my omniscience about what I know is going to happen. You know, usually it's just future lies. And I'm getting anxious and fretting over them now because I feel like I just know what's going to happen. But if it's things in the present, what we tend to do is we tend to try to, I don't know, inebriate ourselves from reality or cloak reality, cover it up. When things in our life scare us or worry us, we either try to get away from it or just see if we can cover it over. But the Holy Spirit's job is to help us not be afraid, not by getting us away from reality, but by exposing more of it, by helping us see what's really there. And this is why the scriptures tell us don't be drunk when there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We drink to blur reality. And that's how we're bolder. That's how we're more courageous. That's how we're more funny, or that's how we're more of a jerk. But whichever one you end up doing, the Holy Spirit's job is just the opposite. He doesn't blur reality. He shows you more of it. And in showing you more of it, you become less fearful. And in case of 2 Kings 6, here's a trial of all trials. They're being ambushed and the armies are approaching, and Elisha is sitting next to the servant, and the servant is worried. You've heard the story. And the servant is fretting and scared and everything, but Elisha doesn't tell him, cover your eyes and crouch down on the floor and bury your face in the ground. He prays, God, open his eyes so that he can see what he can't see. And what did he not see? He saw all the armies approaching him, but what he didn't see was the armies of God overhead. That's what he couldn't see. Or even in the obvious circumstance, you say, well, yeah, but he couldn't see that. I mean, you know, God obviously had to show him that, because there's always more to reality usually than what we know. But we can't conceive of not knowing, because we think we should know it all, or we do know it all. In Luke 8, 52 to 56, I love this story, when Jesus shows up to the little girl who had died. And he told the people, he said, she's not dead, she's sleeping, as he was about to raise her. And it says they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. I love the way Luke wrote that. How many situations have you been in where you know what's going on? You know, I have this much in my bank account. I know I'm going to get this much next week. Therefore, I will be angry and I will fret. And the Holy Spirit can show up and say, that's not all that's there. You're not seeing what I'm going to bring in or what I'm going to do to help you. You're not seeing the full picture. You think you know, you don't know. So when you're asked to lean upon God's promises and all of the things he's told us in his word, you laugh inwardly and say, mm-mm, I know reality. I know the truth. God helps us to open our eyes to more of reality, a revelation, a deeper revelation of our world. Or this is the most penetrating to me, and often in sanctification, this is what's going to be the most brutal, I think, of all the things the Holy Spirit does to us. We can't really have communion with God without having his word revealed to us. It's one of the main ways that we have it. We can't have communion without all of the disruption in our world and everything else interrupting the flow between God and ourselves, with the world around us, but with ourselves. It's just that God wants us to see who we really are. And one of the things that I think we're all confident in, or at least I know I am. I really believe I am, is I know me. I know me. You don't know me. I know me. And that's what frustrates me when people try to come at me with any kind of, you know, with any kind of criticism. It's like, you don't know me. You don't understand me. Who do you think you are? Where were you this week? You're not even in my life. Get out of my face. You don't know me, okay? And I think I know me, but the mature knows that they don't know themselves, okay? John Calvin, opening one of those opening lines in his institute, said this: our wisdom insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two proceeds and give birth to the other. So what he's saying there is that all throughout the Christian life, its beginning and throughout, what you're going to be doing is finding out more about yourself that will reveal more about God, that will reveal more about yourself, that will reveal more about God, and that's just going to continue to happen over and over. So the person you know now that you will not be probably the person that you know later that you. Okay? But the person that's being sanctified, that's the later you, is probably more you than the person you are now. Are you with me? If you're not, that's okay, because I'm not sure if I was with all that myself. But God is constantly showing us that, and that's the beauty of it, that he sees us. He not only loves us, he sees us, okay? But we had for so long in our lives, and this is a product of the fall, we are image bearers, but through the fall, through what had happened, we stopped bearing the image the way it was supposed to be, and we started making them. And one of the things we do is we make one of ourselves. We present, it's called the flesh in Scripture, but you could really say it's just a false image. It's our projected self, the way we want to be. We do that because we want to feel protected, secure, okay? I've seen it in our network. In the pastor, in the network of pastors that I'm in, we're not immune. I've seen it when a bunch of pastors get together and we start working the room, okay? Talking to the right people. If you're talking to somebody, it's rarely them you're talking to. And that's why their wives sit next to them going, what are you doing? Why are you acting like that? That's not you, but it's the you you want everybody else to see. It's either the overconfident you or the super cool or funny you or whatever it is. But it's not you. It's the projected self that you've been working on your whole life. In Exodus 20, verse 4, when God had said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. He was basically telling us we cannot reconstruct reality to suit ourselves. He's not giving us a license to do that. It's not just about don't make gods an image of God of the things of the earth. He said don't make an image of anything that's in the earth, including you. You cannot reconstruct reality to suit yourself. You have to deal with what's there, and the whole world, I think, is completely blurred to what reality really is, who they really are. And that's the most brutal thing about coming to Christ, as we saw in the video, but many of us can resonate with that. All of us come into the reality that what? I am that filthy. I'm not as cocky as I thought I was, or I'm not as independent as I thought I was, or strong. I'm weak. I'm needy. I'm dependent. That's me. And that's the me I've been running from, and that's the me the Holy Spirit shows and says, yes, and I've died for that me, and I want to sanctify that me. But the problem is that, well, God will sanctify us, but he won't sanctify your false self. He won't sanctify your false image. This is why so many people have so much trouble connecting with other people, because they're not the ones trying to connect. In other words, it's their false self trying to connect. It's not them. It's the person that they want everybody else to be with. But until they learn to become themselves, they can't connect or relate with anybody. This is why the scripture says that the old self has to die with its desires. Okay? The one we've been working on and constructing all of our lives has to completely fall apart in order for us to become what Colossians 3 says, our life that is hidden in Christ. Two polar opposite beings. Don't you see in the scriptures somebody coming to Christ and radically changing and transforming and even into their old age? But what you so often see in the church now is you see people who were pretty much just like they were after they got saved, very, very lacking in real revelation of the Holy Spirit as to who they really are, breaking down all those walls that are keeping them from real communion. So why Soren Kierkegaard said, and it is, by the grace of God, he said, quote, now by the grace of God, I will become myself. That's a really hard thing to do. Because here's the theological problem with it. And this is, let's see if I can put it, see if I can figure out a way to say it. Here's the problem with it. We fell from Acts 17. It says that we, the one in whom we move and breathe and have life and everything, we're separated from that. So the source of our life, we've been cut off from it. Now we've got all of these fallen desires and impulses that are raging within us. The world around us is wanting certain types of things from us. So what we tend to do is we tend to look within ourselves at all our fallen desires, come up with a little bit of a resume, a template as to who we think we are, and then we start projecting that to everyone we know. And if you ask us, are you really that way? The only gut check we have is, well, it's a gut check. We look inward to see what our desires are, and we say, is that in there? Check, yep, that's it. Then that must be who I am. Okay? I'm attracted to the same sex. Have been as long as I know. How do you know that's the real you? Because I feel it. That's the only reference point we've got. Okay? I've always been like this. I've always treated people like this. I've always liked this or that and the other. Show me a mature Christian and I'll show you somebody that doesn't walk around saying, I am like this. I am this way. More and more we start to go, you know, I don't really know anymore. I don't know. I'm starting to learn more and more about myself as I'm married. I'm starting to see more of me. This is why people get divorced so fast. Because you come into such a radical, you just slam into a person you didn't even know before when you get married. Not your wife, you. Like, who is this guy or girl? And you don't like it. You don't like that version of yourself. That's not the calm, cool, collected, patient person that you knew before. So you just, well, it's your fault. I don't like the way I am around you. I don't like the way I feel, and I don't like the, it's you don't like. It's nothing to do with them. So you turn toward the next person that can hopefully further project that false image of yourself, and it just continues over and over and over again. Richard Plass and James Cofield of Crosspoint Ministries, well-known counseling ministry, said this, quote, in all our years of ministry, we have never known a person whose relationship suffered because of lack of doctrinal facts, but there are multitudes of stories of people who experience these results from a poor self-understanding. You sit with people, and they're not saying doctrinal facts are not important. That's not what they're saying. They're saying when you sit with people, they'll be able to lay out before you all the stuff, right? Tulip and everything. They just whip it right out, okay? They can do all that. But what they're suffering from is poor self-understanding. The Holy Spirit is not working. You see what I mean? All right? Or he is. They're just resisting it. Either way. But they're not coming to a real self-understanding, and so their lives are crippled by it. They're not discovering, again, that's why I did a whole message on it, the importance of it. To know who we are, we have to go after Christ. Our life is hidden in him. That's who I am. So it seems that true self-seeking is the most godly thing we can do. I don't want to be self-seeking. That's awful. That's wicked. No, it's actually a good thing. You just can't go after the false image, self-satisfying, and you have to go after Christ because that's the only way you're ever going to find out who you are. Yeah. Before I move on to that last one, though, one of the things that we need to do in offering ourselves to help do this, okay, but how do I do it? It's the Holy Spirit's got to do it, so how do I do it? I think more of our time needs to be spent on just meditation, solitude, silence. That's one of the hardest things about any kind of a personal retreat, soul retreat, which I think you need to have, like everybody needs to have. Reasonably speaking, we all need that. I know it's tough to find time, but to get time away, just to sit by yourself, no TVs, no phones, no nothing, and just meditate. Let the Bible read you. Don't just read it, okay? Let God speak to you. There's nothing more agonizing to listen to than your own thoughts. Just meditate. One writer put it this way. Said, the computer makes us fantastically more able to calculate and analyze, but it doesn't help us to meditate. We have instruments to enable us to see everything from the nebula to the neutron, everything except ourselves. We have immeasurably extended our gift of sight, but not of insight. For that, we have the same equipment as the 8th century prophets, potentially the same, but actually far poorer. For while we have been so busy extending one aspect of the knowing and telling self, we have allowed other aspects to atrophy. We have built ourselves up into powerful transmitting stations, but as receiving sets, we are feeble. In short, what they're saying is that we don't just need more wonders, we need more wonder. We don't just need more awesome things, we need some awe. This is why a woman named Annie Dillard can go into her backyard and write a Pulitzer Prize-winning book for Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. Her backyard. For seeing what was already there. See, that's what the Holy Spirit will show you. You don't need more entertainment thrown at you. You have so much entertainment around you, especially in the people you're with. We're getting to that. That there's enough to excite you and keep you way out of boredom. But the problem is we just don't see. We don't see. We don't enjoy the Word. The Holy Spirit's not in it. I'll be real honest with you. If the Holy Spirit wasn't working in the Word, it would be kind of boring. Have you read some of the books? I'm not supposed to say that. I'm a preacher. But it's really quite dull in some places. But the Holy Spirit works in it, and wow. It's incredible. But God wants to work, not just in our world, but mainly, like I said, in this message anyway, as you've not heard me say it enough, to just know who we are. And then, we can start having communion with each other. This is what Paul meant, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've come to a knowledge of God. We've come to understand who God is. Now we're starting to understand more of ourselves. Now we can relate to one another. And the way to seek after this true self, one of the best ways that you're going to find who you are and know who you are, as I've already exposed it with the little marriage comment, but is in community. That's who you're going to find out who you really are. Okay? It's one of the ways God works to really expose you for you. And that's why false self people, false self protectors, false image makers, that's why they run very, very far from really intense community. A real community will always be small. There are no mega communities. There may be mega churches, but there are no mega communities. There's going to be a network of people, a small group of people who really connect, okay, numbering however many. It's up to God, not me. But there's going to be those that know you, okay, that you've allowed yourself to be known. And I'm just telling you, you're not going to like what you see. You're not going to like the you that you see because you've heard it already. You're a sinner. You just know it in theory. When you see it in all of its reality and all of its ugliness, all of us want to run. And that's one of the reasons why community is so hard. It's so hard to get because we're all a bunch of false selves trying to have real community. But nobody's really themselves, okay? And it's so hard to encourage it because once somebody drops a wall down, you want to protect them and stand in front of them and say, nobody, touch this guy or girl. They finally are themselves. Everybody back off, regardless of what they're themselves about, okay? It could be pretty putrid, but we're just going to stand in front of them and say, leave them alone, leave her alone. They're finally becoming who they are. God wants no pretension. He doesn't care what our religion is if it doesn't help us become more alive, more real. That's what he wants, ultimate reality. And God wants us to enter into what the Trinity already has, where there's total transparency, there's mutual giving, a radical environment of giving and receiving. That's what the Trinity is. And whether you like it or not, that's what you were saved into. That's what you're going to be a part of for all eternity. Okay? Making them one as we are one. You are headed toward a type of community where there is complete openness and transparency for all eternity. Okay? That's what we're all going toward. So you say, well, yeah, well, that's fine. I'll deal with that later, okay? But God's not going to do that. He's not going to postpone that. He's working in us now. And that small piece of it, as imperfect as it is one of the greatest evangelistic tools the world will ever see. They will know me and they will know Christ by our love for one another. By that type of community that no one dares join, okay? It says that in the Word. But we all know is real. And it is what God wants to do. So we have to allow our false images to drop, coming into contact with each other, and allow God to build in us the type of trust and faith in him that he knows it's for our good. Another thing that I see happening, though, once we've committed to this and in our communion with each other, is that even in our day-to-day relationships and our talks and our conversations and things like that, even in the trivial things and the trite things, we need the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, okay? Just in the day-to-day, just in the moment. Let me give you a very personal and hurtful and painful example of this. Because it's all on me. It's not on Lacey. It's all on me, okay? I'll give you two. One, she's pregnant, okay? In case you didn't know, she's pregnant. Right? That's what that is, right? So that she's pregnant, and she wants me to know that she's pregnant, but she doesn't want me to just know she's pregnant. She wants me to know she's pregnant, okay? So when she's saying things about her pregnancy and the way she feels, and I just kind of, that's not good enough, okay? And she'll continue to say it, and maybe make me look at her, get eye contact, but she wants to know, do you know, right? Do you understand? Do you get it? And I want to make sure. There's something they're looking for when they're doing that, and I'm not sure what wives are looking for, but I'm like, yeah? Okay? No, try again. Yes? Something, and I keep missing it. But that, you see that level of, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Okay, here's my other one, so I'm not good at that. Here's the other one. You get into a communication, right? The other person doesn't understand what you're saying. They don't get it. They don't understand what you're saying. So you begin to go back and forth. Now, if you're talking in, like I'm talking right now, and they're not understanding you, and you're using English, and you're somewhat logical, okay? You think you're doing okay, and they still don't get it, and you can tell, you're like, I know this person isn't dumb, so either I'm a bad communicator, I don't know what's going on, kids are doing this, right? So the only thing you know to do after that is what? Yell. If what I'm trying to say is not communicating well enough, then I just need to raise the volume, okay? Use hands expressions, right? Whatever I need to do, but how often does that work? It doesn't work. It almost makes the person turn around and not even want to communicate anymore. So then you're frustrated because then your works-based ways of doing it didn't work, and now the whole thing's blown apart. What do you need in that moment? And this is going to sound so like, okay, Brandon, who does that? But really, in that moment, what I need to do as a husband is stop, not get angry, not get upset, and pray, God, help us to understand each other. That's what he's there for. And what would all these little situations in life be if it were not God's voice to us telling us, I want you continuously in need of me. You can't even have a conversation about cereal without me. Okay? But that's how involved I want to be in your life. That fellowship with each other. Have you ever had a disagreement with someone in the body? Okay? Someone in the church? If you haven't, you've just been saved, and I won't say anything else, okay? But it's going to happen. They're not going to have known something about you. You're going to know they didn't know something about you. You're going to assume that they did know. And in other words, there's going to be all these miscommunications, and I thought you and you should have and everything else. And in that moment, you need composure by the Holy Spirit, and you need God to help you get together and communicate in a way that's somewhat profitable. That's what Paul wants. Not just with God, of course that. But if God doesn't understand us, then we're clearly in trouble, right? He's not talking about just the ways, the one another passages, love one another, bear one another's burdens, be patient one another, all along suffering. That takes the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. We need him desperately. And we have to be, lastly, just caring communicators in general. Be careful. The next time you encounter someone, regardless of who they are, and again, this is strike three for me. Lacey's excellent, and I'm not at this. And that is, when you meet someone, regardless of who they are, okay, regardless of what their job is or how important you think they are or whatever, we all do a little bit of a, you know, a little bit of a screening before we really get into talking to somebody. Like, is this really worth my time? Are you worth my time? We give them like 5 minutes, and if they're not interesting, we move on. Really 5 seconds. 5 minutes will be gracious in our culture. In 5 seconds, and if you're interesting, I'll stick with you. But if not, watch the eyes. Start to pan. Who else? What else have I got to do? Who else is in the room? Somebody else more interesting than you, okay? Pause and allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see who that person really is. I don't think there's a single person alive that we wouldn't just be completely awestruck to see what's standing before us. Of creation of God, right? And yet we encounter them and we do this little sliding scale of importance and we can blow people off and miss. Now, I would say I'm terrible at this because if you put me in a room as this size, okay, we break. Amen. See you later. I'll work the room, right? Shake everybody's hand. I'll do that. Work the room. End up at the back. Done. Finished. Met everybody in the room. Okay. Lacey will be sitting somewhere over in the corner with one individual. Hadn't talked to anybody else. And in a year, they'll still be emailing, going out to lunch. Nobody that I met would even remember my name, okay? She made a real connection, but it took pausing, taking time, looking into that person and seeing what's there. Bishop Taylor describes this, and it's powerful the way he puts this. And I've allowed this to really sink into me. But he talks about when you really get that connection and the Holy Spirit opens it up to you. He says, if these moments of recognition and awareness that change our minds and change our lives, if these can be the true turning points of human history, which he argued they were, then something of enormous power must be at work in such commonplace experiences. One might say that a flash of recognition has a higher voltage than a flash of lightning, that the power that makes us suddenly aware is the secret of all evolution, and the spark that sets off most revolutions. What is this force which causes me to see in a way which I've not seen? What makes a landscape or a person or an idea come to life for me and become a presence towards which I surrender myself? I recognize, I respond, I fall in love, I worship, yet it was not I who took the first step. In every such encounter, there has been an enormous anonymous third party who makes the introduction, acts as a go-between, makes two beings aware of each other, sets up a current of communication between them. What is more, this invisible go-between does not simply stand between us, but is activating each of us from the inside. That's the Holy Spirit. And when he does it toward God, right? We see his beautiful face, we surrender. But don't neglect the other powerful work he does in getting you to see the other person. If we were open to this, oh, the souls that could be brought to Christ, the opportunities that we would have because we saw a gas station attendant, okay? A person checking us out at Walmart, a guy coming over to fix our air conditioner, okay? A human being that the Holy Spirit helped us see. As Jesus did so many times when he performed a healing, the word saved is used to describe the effect. Do you know why? It wasn't because he just saw a person that had something wrong with them and they, you know, he just healed it. What, many times before he healed somebody, it says that he gazed at them and there was like a deep word of affection used, like in the bowels, he noticed them. And when he saw them, he didn't just see an affliction. He saw what was keeping them and hindering them from himself, what their real issues were. And sometimes the healing was just to get to the forgiveness of sins. So when you see people, God will show you. He will speak to you as he always does, and your heart will be drawn to that. Ministry will occur. More people need that. So God sent himself to invite us into a Trinitarian life. But he doesn't want a version of us, he wants us. That's who he's saved, that's who he's going to transform and sanctify. The old self, the false self has to go away. And God is constantly unveiling more of himself to us in the lives of others and drawing us into reality as a group and not just individuals. We're going to be drawn up into this life together. 2 Corinthians 4:14 describes, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The gospel shows us that the greatest gift we can give one another is a transforming, receptive presence. God didn't give us a sermon. He didn't just drop pamphlets. His gift was himself. And it wasn't a distant, disconnected self. It was the gift of his Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can know the Son. He's going all the way in communion. This is what he wants for his people. If you would like, turn to 1 John as I close. I'm just going to read this passage. 1 John 1. I invite the worship team to come back up. This is the kind of fellowship that he invites us into. I don't think the Holy Spirit was left out of these opening lines in the first four verses of John, which reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." You see the Holy Spirit in there? No and yes. He's the active agent. He made it all occur. I pray that happens to all of us. In Jesus' name, let us pray. God, thank you again, Holy Spirit, for being the one to open our eyes ongoing in our life, in our marriages, in society. Father, help us to see. Help us to see, God, that men all over the world would see women for what they are, not what they want them to be. How many sexual sins would complete just go away? And men for women. I mean, women for men, both ways. God, just help us to see the way we need to see. Help us to see each other and not just the color of skin. How many problems would go away if we could see past what we just can see? Past the rough outer edges of so many personalities and into where the heart is probably broken and hurting. It needs to be healed by a gentle word or a kind act. We can't do that on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. The kind of fellowship that you have brought to us, may we know it in full. May we have it with Jesus, you at the center, receiving the glory. Father, thank you for organizing and orchestrating such a beautiful tapestry of lives from all different places, of all different ages, all coming together, singing your praises. Holy Spirit, continue to animate, activate, and elevate all that we are as your people. Help the false images, false self, idols fall away from us. May we become more ourselves as we draw closer and closer to you. Love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Acts Church.